Good to see you today. Glad you're in the house of the Lord. Genesis chapter number 3. Now, we've just finished a series that we called A Visit to God's Library. We're done with that, and this morning I'd like to, Lord willing, start a new series. It's a series that I'm going to entitle Voices from Unexpected Places. Voices from unexpected places. First, I'm going to talk about voices from animals. Then I'm going to talk about voices from the grave. Unexpected things scare us, don't they? I've always been somewhat of a prankster. At the fire department, that was one thing I was known for. I worked with this man, and he really wasn't afraid of hardly anything. But there was one thing I found out that he was afraid of. I found that out on a canoe trip with him, fishing down the Little Biloxi River. We got caught in the dark. And when I say dark, we were in a P-row. How many people here know what a P-row is? It's about half a canoe if you're doing well. We couldn't see each other from one end of that P-row to the other, even though we could touch it. That's how dark it was. So anyway, I knew his routine at the fire station at night. And so I went and hid in the bathroom with the light out. And he came through the bedroom. And I knew what he would do. Before he went in that dark bathroom, he would put his hand in that bathroom and flip that light on. He would not go in there in the dark. Well, I was in there. And I knew what he'd do, so I was there by the light switch. And when he... I still enjoy laughing about these things. He ran his hand in there to turn that switch on. When he did, I rubbed my finger lightly on his hand, and I said, "Hey." Now, in the middle of our bedroom was a pool table. He rolled over that pool table into the floor and landed over there just to holler at him. It scared him so bad. Why? Because it was unexpected. Amen. And so a lot of times these unexpected voices are fearful things, but there are lessons to learn. Voices from animals, voices from the grave, voices from the wilderness, voices from devils, voices from heaven, and voices from hell. Now you have an outline, so you can, if I get sick next week, you can preach the message, amen. But this morning, we're going to talk about voices from animals. And this morning, we're going to be talking about a voice from a serpent. A voice from a serpent. Let's read in Genesis chapter 3, in verse number 1. Now notice that word now. What is that word? It's an attention getter, isn't it? Now, pay attention to this. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said, now I want you to notice the relationship here between that which is called the serpent and the other beast of the field. We'll deal with that a little bit more. But the serpent said to the woman, an unexpected voice. At this point in time, she'd only heard two other voices that we know of. The voice of God walking in the garden and the voice of Adam. Amen. But now she hears another voice. And he says this, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden." And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it. Neither shall you touch it, lest ye die." Not an exact quote, but in the general vicinity. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now the Bible in Genesis chapter 1 and in Genesis chapter 2, the first part, it gives us a detailed account of God creating man. Genesis 1, the Bible says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Notice that word there in English is singular, but the Hebrew word is always plural. When you see it quoted other places in the Bible, it says heavens, amen. In the beginning He created those. And it gives us a detailed process of 24-hour days where God created everything that was to fill that earth. And then in the latter part of chapter 1, God says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And God did that. Genesis chapter 2 tells us how He did that. It says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So that's how God created the heavens and the earth, and how He created man. Now, He created many things simply by speaking them into existence. That's all that He had to do. But when it came to man, God used something to create man. He used the dust of the earth. What does the word Adam mean, the name Adam mean? It means red earth, or red dirt. Why? That's where it came from. Amen. The word Adam is often used with the expression mankind in the Bible, or the descendants of Adam. But then the Bible says right after that, that the Lord God formed the beast of the field also from the dust of the ground. Now that tells us two things. Man has a significant connection with this planet. We all talk about going to heaven. And we talk about it like we're not coming back to earth. But our stay in heaven, at least at that point in time, after death or the rapture, will be a temporary stay. For Enoch says in the book of Jude, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints. You see, the reality is, when Jesus returns to this planet, we're coming back with Him. And 1,000 years after that, heaven is going to descend upon planet Earth. It's called the New Jerusalem. Amen. So man has a significant connection with planet Earth, and he has a significant connection with the animals. Why? Because they were created, the beasts of the field, from the same dirt that Adam came out of. A lot of us got pets, don't we? If you dig up your pet that you buried, or you dig up Cousin Willie, only way you can tell the difference is the bones. Why? We all return to the dust that we came from. I found my watch. I wore that every day at the fire department. And it's been well over 20 years. The battery's still good. You say, well, that's good. What's that got to do with anything? It don't have nothing to do with nothing. But I don't have to tote that telephone on my hip. Amen. I'm trying to be good now. And so we see this tie between God, between man and the earth, and man and the animal. Now, what did the Bible say that God did after He formed the animals of the dust of the earth? The Bible says He brought them to Adam, and He let Adam name them. And the Bible says whatever Adam called them, that's what they were called by. So, He was very familiar. Now, the Bible says this, and the Lord God planted a garden east in Eden. And He placed the man, He put the man that He created into that garden. Now, notice this. man and the beast of the field were created outside of the garden. When God formed man of the dust of the ground, He didn't plant the garden. He didn't form the garden and make man in the garden. Man was born or created outside of that garden. Then God took man and put him in the garden. And what did He say? He said, now you have dominion. He said, be fruitful and multiply, and you have dominion over everything that is on this globe. God said, I'm only going to put one restriction upon you. If you will look, there are two trees in the midst of this garden. One is the tree of life. God didn't say much about that. But He said, there's another one there called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I want you to understand something about this tree. This is the only restriction I'm putting on you. You do not eat of that tree, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And I notice that Eve said, lest you die. God did not say you might die if you eat of that tree. He said, thou shalt surely die if you eat of that tree. So Adam was created with God putting him in a position of being king of this earth and having dominion, that means rule, over everything that was upon this earth. So it was not God's will that animals call the shots on this planet. It was God's will that Adam run the thing and call the shots. Under his submission to God, only with one respect, and that was that tree. And the Bible says they were naked in the garden, but they were not ashamed. Now, it did not say they did not know they were naked. It said they simply were not ashamed. Now, how can you be naked and not be ashamed? There's only one way that you can do that. Well, no, let me say two. Number one, you have to be absolutely innocent. You can be sitting in the house. You may have a house full of company. You may have the Pope at your house or the President. If you've got a little child and somehow it gets out of its clothes in the other room, it's going to run right in the midst of everyone laughing and a-giggling. Why? Because a little child is born in innocence. It doesn't have shame. Another way you can do that, you have to be a reprobate. You don't care, amen. the more older I get, the more shame I have when it comes with reference to my body. But that's neither here nor there, amen. And so all of a sudden, in this garden, a third individual appears. We see if nobody else in this garden except for Adam, Eve, and God. The beasts are called the beast of what? The beast of the field. Now we'll talk about that here a little bit further down the line. But all of a sudden, a third voice appears in the garden. And it is the voice of what the Bible describes as the serpent. So the first thing we have to deal with is, who or what was the serpent? Or what I simply call the mystery of the serpent. Many people say, well, the serpent was a snake. Well, that's what he became. By the way, did you know the word snake is not found in the Bible? There are some other words. We'll deal with those a little bit later, amen. But the word snake is not found there. No, he's called the serpent. Now I want you to notice in verse number 1 there, it says that he was more subtle than any beast of the field. That tells me that the serpent was a formed being. The serpent was a created being. Now, I want you to notice down in verse number 14 where it talks about the result of what he did. I want you to notice that connection there. Verse 14 of Genesis 3. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat. Now notice the last expression, all the days of thy life. Notice once again that this serpent is mentioned in parallel with the other beast of the field that the Lord God had formed from the dust of the earth. And it also is mentioned that it has a limited life. And he said he'll crawl on his belly all the days of his life. So I believe that the serpent that we see here was a created being. I believe when God created the cow, when he created the goat, when he created all the other beasts, that he also created this one that was called and identified as a serpent. If that's true, then he not only was a formed being, but he was a familiar being. Why? Because it was Adam who named all those creatures. Now, one of the interesting things that you've got to get a hold here of in this passage of Scripture is that the serpent chose to appear to the woman and not to the man. That tells us a little bit about what is going on here. Amen. Now, the Bible says that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. That implies the creation, amen. So what does it mean that he is more subtle? It means that this was some type of being, some type of created being that was a little bit ahead of the rest of them. The word subtle, the only place that you find that word translated English is in the book of Genesis. In the book of Job, you find the same word translated crafty. But 8 times you find the same word translated prudent. Prudent. Now, what does that mean, that word prudent? It is something that is marked by wisdom and has good judgment. So, this serpent was created with an intelligence that appeared to be a little bit superior than the cattle and the other beasts of the field. So we see that he was a formed being, a familiar being, and a focused being. We see that in his subtleness. Now, wisdom, what you know, and the decisions that you make based upon that wisdom can be used for good, or it can be used for bad. Now, some people are troubled by the fact that this serpent was able to talk. Now, if the serpent spoke, which it most certainly did here, because the Bible says that he did, then he is also a fascinating creature. So what is the word here that is translated as the word serpent? Maybe we can get a little light upon this. The word nahash. It is a word that means, when it's presented as a noun, which it is here, a serpent, the serpent, it means to hiss or to whisper. But the same word that is translated from the verb form means to divine. It comes from the word divination. To speak forth something. Now, diviners so-called tell the future, but they're really just telling what's in their head, seducing you to make you think what they want you to think. Amen. And whenever the word appears as in the adjective form, the word means something that is shiny. So, we learn from this word Nahash that this serpent was an attractive or fascinating being that would draw one's attention. You know, that's what shiny things do. You don't believe that? Take a woman to the jewelry store. You buy her a brand new, beautiful diamond ring. She's not going to take that diamond ring home and put it in the jewelry box and slam it and lock it up. No, what's she going to do with it? She's going to put it on her finger. And if you don't happen to notice it, she's going to parade it around so that you will notice. And if you don't notice it, she will directly call your attention to it. This shiny object. I used to fish a lot. I loved to fish with an old lure that was called beetle spins. And a lot of lures have a little shiny blade that spins around when you draw that lure through the water. It not only is shiny and flashy, but it makes a noise also. And what does that do, that shiny object? It attracts the fish. And it makes something that it has to be desirable to that fish for that fish to bite it. Don't have time to dwell on all that, but you get the point of what I'm making here. The serpent was attractive and something that would draw the woman's attention to it. And then it had something it wanted to say. Now, there are a lot of animals that can speak. Parrots. What's them other birds? A minor bird? Is that what I'm thinking of? I'll never forget. I went to the bait and tackle shop one time in Mississippi, Long Beach, Mississippi, to get some bait. And I was back there looking at the lures and different things like that. And all of a sudden a voice said to me, "What's up, fat boy?" Well, I weren't a fat boy then. I was bony. But I was the only one there. I looked around and I said, "Somebody's messing with me." But I didn't see him, so I went on about my business. Directly again, I heard this voice. "What's up, fat boy?" Now, wait a minute. I went around and looked down the other aisles. I didn't see nobody. I went to the cashier. I said, "Somebody keeps talking to me. Who is it?" And he pointed back to the corner of the store. Back there was a minor bird sitting in the corner of that store. But there's a difference between having the ability to speak or mimic and to actually hold a conversation. You see, I couldn't turn to the minor bird and say, "Well, I'm doing what I like to do. I'm going fishing. What you going to do today?" No, he wouldn't answer me. He probably would have said once again, "What's up, fat boy?" Why? They have the ability to speak and they have the ability to mimic, but this creature, the serpent, had the ability to hold a conversation. Now you and I know that animals can't speak. They can communicate. All of us with pets, we know they can communicate. But there are no creatures, no animals, that can actually sit down and hold a conversation with you. No, not one. And so there's no reason to think that this serpent could actually talk on its own. I don't believe that it could. There had to be something else that was speaking through this serpent. And if we read the rest of the Bible, we find out who it was. Amen? We find out that old serpent in Revelation chapter 12, Revelation chapter 20, that old serpent which is called the devil and Satan. So you see, just as man has an identity with planet Earth, an identity with the animals, so Satan has an identity with his serpent. Why? Because that's the first way that he manifested himself unto the woman and the man. So, when you look at a serpent, you're not seeing a singular creature here in Genesis 3, but you're actually seeing two beings. Because we know that in that serpent was this one that is called the devil or Satan. And he was the one that was doing the whispering and the speaking. Amen? And so the question has to be asked at this point in time, if that's true, preacher, when did the devil fall? When did he sin? When did he become what he is on planet Earth right now? An adversary to man and God. Well, there are many opinions about that. Some people believe that right here in Genesis 3:1 is where Satan fell. Now, I don't go along with that. I believe that he fell before God created man. Matter of fact, I believe that one of God's purposes in creating man was because of what Satan had done and caused in heaven. Because he told Adam, have dominion over everything that is on this planet. He didn't just say in the garden, but every beast, every animal, every situation. Amen. So, we see that there is a link between the creation of man and the destruction of the one known as Satan. And we'll see that a little further as we move down the scriptures here. We're covering a lot of space in a short period of time, so I hope that you can stay with me. So we see the mystery of the serpent. Who was he? What was he? How was he able to do what he did? But then we see what I call the manipulation of the serpent. Now I want you to notice three things. I want you to notice how Satan controlled the movement of the serpent. Where is the serpent at this time when he's speaking to Eve? He's in the garden. He is in the garden. Now, understand this. The serpent had no place in the garden because he was what? One of the beasts of the field. Now, to see that, you have to understand what the word garden means. When we think of a garden, we think of a patch of ground where we plant corn, beans, other vegetables and things like that. But that's not what the Garden of Eden was. It consisted of trees and different plants. But the word garden literally means a fenced-in area. The Hebrew word would be for a hedge. If you ever been to England, I was in England for 3 years, you'll find that everybody's property is surrounded by a hedge of some type. Now, it might be a part of it, a stone fence, but it will have a hedge around the property, fencing it in. They had a creature over there called a hedgehog. Any of you ever heard of a hedgehog? Amen. But that's what the garden was. It was not an open area where God planted some particular trees and put Adam in there. When it said they put him in the garden, it was fenced. Now, if it was fenced, it had to have something else. What's that? A gate. Did you ever notice that the New Jerusalem that comes down, it has an extremely high fence? You say, well, why would heaven be fenced in? And it not only has one gate, but it has how many gates? 12 gates. So the serpent had no business being in the garden. But if he knew that if he was going to have his influence and his way with the woman and the man, he was going to have to go where they were. And so he went out of his bounds, out of his limits, and he entered into the garden where God Almighty Himself walked in the cool of the day. He controlled the serpent's movement, but he controlled also the serpent's mouth. See, he couldn't talk on his own. Oh, I don't doubt that he could hiss and he could make a noise, amen. But he could not hold a conversation. And so he controlled the serpent's mouth. Now, I want you to think about something when it comes to the devil. You never see the devil work his will or his way as himself or what he truly is. Now the Bible says that when Jesus was baptized, he went into the wilderness to be tested, tempted by the devil. He was there 40 days and 40 nights. But I don't know what shape or form he took to manifest himself to Jesus. Remember, he wasn't sure Jesus was who he claimed to be. He wanted him to prove he was who he said he was. I remember a while back there was a movie on the TV about the Bible, and the devil appeared to Jesus in the wilderness and he looked like Barack Obama. Now they said that wasn't intentional, but I still found it humorous, amen. And it might have made the whole thing worth watching, which I don't normally do, but that's the truth, amen. I don't know what shape or form that he manifested himself in, but I do know this, that any time that Satan has ever done anything on earth with reference to mankind and interfering with what he was doing, he always entered into somebody else to do it. Do you remember Jesus' encounter with the demons that are called devils? Different word. When he cast them out of the demoniac of Gadara, they had 2,000 in him. What did they plead with Jesus to do? Let them do. Enter into a herd of hogs. That's something about demons you need to understand. They like to occupy someone or something. Satan is no different, amen. We see it in the Scriptures. In Daniel chapter number 10, Daniel is praying. He begins to pray to God about all the visions that he had and the prophecy of Jeremiah. And the Bible says he prayed for 21 days. He ain't heard nothing. But then all of a sudden the angel Gabriel appears to him. And here's what he tells Daniel. He says, "Oh, Daniel, I want you to know something. You were heard from the very first day you began to pray." And he said, "I began to make my way to you." But now listen to what he says. "But the prince of Persia withstood me." What does he mean when he says that? That on his way there, somebody who had to have a lot of power and strength got in his way to hinder him from getting to Daniel. Now, the king of Persia, a mortal man, does not have the power to stop an angel of God. One angel of God in one night killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. You think one man could stop him? No. When he talked about the prince of Persia, he wasn't talking about the physical prince of Persia. He was talking about the spiritual prince of Persia. And then he tells Daniel how he got there. He said, "But Michael came and fought with me." Whoever this was that tried to keep him from getting to Daniel, he wasn't some mere mortal man. He wasn't just a physical prince of Persia. Son, it was the devil himself manifested himself inside a person. Now, the Bible says in Luke 22 and John 13, Jesus is at the last, what we call the Last Supper, the supper being ended, they're dipping a sop, and Jesus says, He that's going to betray me, his hand is on the table. Here's what the Bible said in Luke 22. Then Satan entered into Judas Iscariot that he might betray him. John 13 says the same thing, that Satan literally entered in to Judas Iscariot to betray him. So that's what you need to learn about Satan, is that when he manifests himself, he does it through a physical body just like a demon does. And in this case, he manifested himself through the serpent, and so he became forever identified as the serpent in working his evil word. Now Jesus said this, John chapter 8, he said he was what from the beginning? A liar. And the father of it. Did he lie to Eve here? He most certainly did. Said he was a murderer and the father of the lies. Did he murder anybody here? He sure did. He murdered Adam and Eve, what he did. And he took the dominion from them and he became the Lord of the earth in Adam's place. You only need to know some of the titles of Satan in the New Testament to understand that. He's called the God, little g, of this world. He's called the prince of the power of the air. When he tempted Jesus in the wilderness, the last thing he did to tempt him, he carried him up on an exceedingly high mountain. And the Bible says he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said this, he said, all this will I give unto thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. For it has been delivered unto me, and I have the power to do that. You see, Adam had dominion over the earth in the garden. But whenever he disobeyed God and obeyed the serpent, he gave that right of kingship, lordship, and dominion over the earth to the devil. And he's been ruling ever since. 1 John chapter 3 says this, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So we see him in Revelation chapter 1, where he says, I'm he that was dead and liveth forever. But he said, I have the keys of death and hell. Amen. See, Jesus took that lordship back. He took that dominion back. Amen. Now, there's one other place I want us to look before we close. We've got to close. But we need to look at this. Go, if you will, to the book of 2 Thessalonians in the New Testament. We're talking about Satan controlling the serpent's mouth. Kids used to sing a song, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. He's talking there about one who will come in the future. I believe very shortly, and he may even be alive today. I don't know who he is, but the Bible has a lot to say about him. He's called the man of sin, that wicked one. Amen. Now, there's only two people in the Bible that are called the son of perdition. Number one, Judas Iscariot. Remember, Luke 22, Satan entered into Judas Iscariot. Well, there's another man who's called the son of perdition, and he also, Satan, will enter in. He's the one that is yet to come. Amen. The devil hasn't changed his tactics. Look what he said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. That day of the coming of the Lord will not come except there come a falling away and the man of sin be revealed, the son, there it is, the son of perdition, it means destruction, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is not. He's God, he said. Now remember, when I was with you, I told you this. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work.
Only he who letteth, or the one that hinders, will continue to do so until he be taken out of the way. So when God removes the restrainer, here's what's going to happen. Verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Wow. Now, normal man cannot do those things. But a man that has Satan dwelling in him can. Amen. Now, notice, Satan manipulates his mouth. How? He declares himself to be God and exalts himself above all that is called God. Don't be surprised in the future if there's not a temple built back in Jerusalem over there. A Jewish temple, amen. For the Bible tells us that he will sit in that temple as God, and he will declare himself to be God. All right, quickly turn to Revelation chapter 13. Watch, ain't doing no good, but I'm going to quit. Revelation chapter 13. Verse number 4. Revelation 13, verse 4. This is still future. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? Now notice, control of the mouth once again. Verse 5. And there was given unto him, in other words, he didn't have this kind of mouth, but one was given unto him, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Look at verse 6. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. We see a man identified as a beast, one that we call Antichrist. And he's doing all these great and spectacular things that normal man can't do. And he speaks in blasphemies against God. Now, in doing so, who is he immediately identifying with? He's immediately identifying with the devil, isn't he? Amen. He will be possessed and entered into by the devil, just like Judas Iscariot was whenever he betrayed the Lord Jesus. But this man, whenever he appears, will be an ordinary man. He will be an ordinary politician, some type of world leader, somewhere along the line. And at some point, Satan, whom he has chosen, will enter into him, and he will empower him, and he will enable him to do all these marvelous things that will cause the world to wonder after the beast and to worship the beast. And in so doing, they will be worshiping the devil himself, that which he has always wanted. One more point. We see he controls the serpent's movement. We see he controls his mouth. But we see he controlled his mark. Now we get back to what I said earlier. Why did he appear to the woman and not to the man? Why, even when God comes and he says, Adam, have you eaten of that tree? He said, yeah, the woman that you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I ate it. He turns to the woman and he said, what hast thou done? And she said this, the serpent beguiled me. And I did eat. Now you find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. The Apostle Paul says that I fear lest as the serpent beguile thee, so you have been tricked, seduced into believing another gospel. That word beguile literally means to seduce somebody. Now what does it mean to seduce somebody? It means that you tell them the words that they want to hear in order to make them do what you want them to do. And they actually think they're doing what they want to do, but they're not. Such is the deceit and the deceivableness of the devil, amen. Flip Wilson used to say, the devil made me do it. And there's some truth in that, dear friend. If you go too far. Amen. But why did he pick the woman? You say, well, she was the weaker vessel. Not at that point in time she wasn't. What did God say when he, after he created Eve from the rib of Adam? He said, therefore shall a man leave his mother and father and cleave or be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be what? One flesh. You see, me and Miss Ann's in this together. Whatever I do or accomplish, she's in on it. Whatever she does or accomplishes, I'm in on it with her. They were one flesh. But why did he go to the woman? Not because he thought he could fool her easier, although it did not appear to be too hard. But he knew that if he went to Adam, Adam was the one that heard the direct words that God said about that tree. Eve had to hear them from Adam. And Satan knew that Adam loved that woman so much that if he could get her to sin, he could get the man to follow her into that sin. I want to tell you something. That law, whatever kind of a law it is still in effect today. You want to get a man to do something, put a woman on him. I knew a woman, one of the churches that I pastored, before I went there, she liked the men's bathroom more than she liked the women's bathroom, so she talked her husband into going and swapping them around. He pulled everything out of the men's bathroom, put it in the women's, and vice versa. You say, well, that's funny. Well, it was, except for that's two of the first demon-possessed people I ever met in life.
Yes, sir.
You say, preacher, how do you know that demon says? Oh, you can tell. First, look at these. Facebook probably going to throw us off. But next time you see Nancy Pelosi, look at her eyes. Now, I'm telling you, it's true. I've lived long enough to see it. Amen? And so the Bible says, Paul recounts in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that the woman, it was the woman who ate of the fruit and therefore was in the transgression. It was the woman who was, here's what he says, she was deceived. Now, he doesn't say anything about Adam being deceived. Adam was not tricked by his wife into eating that fruit. No, my friend, he knew that his wife was gone. And there was no reason or nothing he could do to ever change that. But he loved her so much, God help us all, that he was willing to sacrifice himself for her. And that's why he ate the fruit. You see, if she was in the transgression and God came through the garden, his voice in the cool of the day, which is shortly going to happen, Eve would have had it. So Adam put himself in a place so that whenever God showed up, he would have to deal with her through him. Now, I'm going to close, I promise. Why did the devil do this? Just because he hated man? Well, that's probably one good reason. But remember, this conflict of the ages, this conflict of the Bible between two people, it's between God and Satan. And after Satan accomplished what he did through the serpent here in the garden, he could turn to God and say these words, God, if you're going to judge me for my sin, that we'll get into next week, you're going to have to judge this man for his sin. Son, that's a powerful argument when you're talking with a righteous God.
Yes.
Amen. And so he chose his mark very carefully. You see, I've always said Satan or one of his emissaries, they come to church every Sunday. You don't always know it. You don't always see them, but they're there. And what they're there to do is they're searching out for their mark. Who can I use to accomplish what I want to do? I remember I pastored this church once. I pastored for 5 years, and I mean everything had been going so good. And I stood in the parking lot one night after service, and I said, "Well, I wonder who Satan's going to use to try to tear this thing up. Things are going too good." Paul said this: "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." When things are going good, that's when you'd better be on your toes. Amen. And Satan comes to church and he looks for that individual and says, "Who is here that I might can use to do not what God wants to do, but what I want to do?" Well, I didn't finish, but you didn't think I would anyway. So what we'll do, we'll just try to finish this up next week. Now, there's a point to the voice of all these animals. And the lesson we need to learn that the voice of the serpent is what we might call voice of deception. Preacher, where do you hear a voice of deception? Anytime you hear a politician speaking, you're hearing a voice of deception. And you know what really nauseates me today? It's got to the point that you can tell it, obviously, but they don't care. They just throw it out there anyway. Amen. And so they're in the business or the profession of lying. Now, who was the father of lies? Boy, that's why we need some prayer. Amen. For our nation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The voice of the serpent is a voice of deception. It will tell you what you want to hear and what makes sense to you. But when you get through doing what he wants you to do, friend, it will destroy you. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and here's what it says. Paul says, "Him that destroyeth the temple of God." He's talking about the house of God there. "Him that destroyeth the temple of God, him shall God destroy." You see, a lot of people think they've gotten away. All those politicians think they've gotten away with their devilment. That they're slick and they can have outsmarted everybody and they've even outsmarted God. But that's not true. In the end, their own deeds and their own words will eventually destroy them. The voice of the serpent is a voice of deception. Beware who and what you listen to. Amen.